Definitely a blessing to be before you today. Good to see you. We have a message today. It kind of came and birthed out of the last couple of months, years. I just picked up on some conversations, and I've come to the conclusion, I try to use analogies a lot, and one of those analogies is, I think it's all deals with a tool that Satan has in his tool shed, and it's a shovel. If there's one thing I do think that Satan uses more than anything to try to discourage and give Christians opportunities to give up and give in, is to give them that shovel that is digging up the past, digging up past failures or missed opportunities or things that have happened that were out of their control, and just to take that shovel and just dig it up. And because he wants to defeat us, he wants us to be upset, crushed, defeated, whatever it may be, because of things of our past. So we're going to look at Peter today, because Jesus gives us the answer to how he can fix that. He can repair and have you take that shovel and give it to Satan. And you can tell him where to put that shovel. It's up to you. I'll tell him to put it back in the shed. But it's telling Satan that God's got this. And we're going to learn that today from John 21. It's the post-resurrection. Peter had actually given up. He says, well, what are you guys going to do? Well, I'm just going to go fishing. He's going to go back into the fishing business. They've kind of given up on being disciples at this point because Jesus has been killed. Their leader's gone. They didn't really know what to do. So instead of taking 3 years of scholarship, living day in, day out with Jesus, they decided to just give up. And he went back to fishing. But Jesus wasn't going to let him go. We'll see here. Jesus has got breakfast prepared on the beach. And Peter, is going to have a little experience with Christ over fish for breakfast. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day, the changing of the time, but also the seasons, every one crafted by your hand. So Father, we ask as we come into this place, we've read the songs, the lyrics, we've sang them from our heart or from our voices. For the scripture that's about to be read, heard, all of what we do here this hour, we're seeking, Holy Spirit, that you will come and interpret into our hearts what the Father is saying to us, that we can walk from this place restored and renewed in spirit and in heart as we come to the table and eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. He bids us to come. And we thank you for such a loving invitation. For our prayer requests that are in the bulletin, much is going on. We've had accidents. We've had just some deaths, some sicknesses, some illnesses, hospitalizations. But even amongst some of the concerns, we still have joy. We think of all the new babies that have joined us with the families this past month, past 2 months. So seeing all the happy parents and grandparents. For the coming of the holiday season, as we prepare for Christmas and New Year's, and most notably coming up Thanksgiving, all that we do, all that we say, may it be to your glory. For we entrust all these things to you by asking them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I like the New Living Translation. It kind of puts it in a little more conversational message. And it's just as true to the Greek as all the others. So I like this one, John 21. Put it into context. This is post-resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead, and the disciples are still kind of in quandary of really what to do. But then Jesus focuses on Peter. This is chapter 21. We start at verse 15 and just simply says, after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Well, then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more, he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So I was preparing for this message, Restored. There's a relatively small handful of literature that in Christian context that is considered classics. You know, some, you know, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. But there's another one, L.B. Kalman. She's an author. This is a devotional considered probably more classic than the Oswald Chambers, but just as popular. Streams in the Desert. If you don't have this in your library, it would behoove you if you would consider it. You can even today in technology just find it online and read it daily for free. But either way, there was a particular devotional that kind of compares and comes into context with this message. And in one of the devotionals, it shared and said that one of life's most interesting contradictions is knowing that the only person who is truly, truly at rest is the one who had achieved that rest by working through struggles of conflict, mistakes, and regret. Now, that book went on to say that later in the devotional. I'll just quote it. It said, the person who may appear to be blessed, having been untouched by sorrow, is typically not the one who is strong and at peace. His qualities have never been tested, and he does not know even how he would handle even so much as a mild setback. End quote. I would think to say that Peter is finally at peace and content after encountering Jesus on the beach at breakfast, after a long overnight haul of trying to fish, coming up short, probably dejected again to see Jesus waiting for him at the seashore. I think Peter's finally getting it, and he finally got it, because he had his share. He had his share of working through struggles, through conflict, mistakes, and regret, because let's face it, you know Peter. He's a risk taker, isn't he? I think he likes to be first. He's kind of one of those guys that tries to be the first at everything. But I think a lot of that firstness and that aggressiveness and is all fueled a lot through his arrogance. He's kind of a self-promoting type of personality, quite prideful, to say the least. I mean, look what he did. You know the stories. He was the one, the only, that jumped out of the boat and tried to walk on water. He was the disciple that spoke out against Jesus going to the cross. He said, forbid that, Lord. That's not going to happen as long as I'm your disciple. But guess what happened? Jesus said, you know what he said, get behind me, Satan. And if that rebuke didn't get him in line, he still was aggressive. He was a fighter, because what happened after, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fights. He takes off the ear. He slices off the ear of the servant's high priest. And if that wasn't enough, later in the middle of the night when Jesus is brought into the courtyard, not once, three times, he adamantly denied that he even knew Jesus. In fact, if you read the Greek, it's pretty evident. He cursed. He was not a happy camper when the girl sought him out and says, "I tell by your accent, you're one of his." And he cursed, and he just let it fly. Everything. So this wasn't just your average denial. So Peter's in big of a mess, because guess what happened? He heard the rooster crow. And as soon as that rooster crowed, out came the crushing defeat. Peter, he knew it. He had failed. He had failed miserably. Regret, sorrow, you know, you wish you could take it back. You wish you could go back in time and fix it and make a different decision. I think we can all say that. We've been there. I think some of us could probably even say, "Peter, dude, I know how you feel. Been there, done it." And I think every one of us can say something. Regrets, doing things we shouldn't, passing up opportunities that could have been that once-in-a-lifetime event. Maybe we made a bad choice. Or even we did do like Peter. We did deny Christ. Maybe not verbally, but maybe we did it through the way we lived, through our lifestyle. Whatever it may be, I think where we come to full course here is Jesus is asking and posing that same question to us today. I want to go back to verse 15. Look at how Jesus posed the question. And the thing that is unique to me, I've been doing ministry since 1996, studying seminary, the whole nine yards, probably. I think I've preached this a few times. I've read it hundreds of times. But for the first time ever, it just jumped out at me. And I never really considered it, because we always get focused on the three, Jesus saying, "Do you love me?" But look at this one little passage, verse 15. Did you catch it? "Simon, son of John." Now, wait a minute. I thought his name was Peter. Why do you think Jesus would call him by his given name? I believe the answer lies in the disastrous outcome of Peter's life. I honestly think Jesus is taking Peter, assuring him that all that he has done has been forgiven, by going all the way back and calling him by his given name, not Peter, but Simon, son of John. I think what he's saying is, "Okay, Peter, everything you've done up to this point is gone. It's forgiven. Let's start over. Step one, I'm going to start with who you are, Simon, son of John. Everything else is over. I've dealt with it. I've forgiven it. Let's start over." And I think that's what he's telling us today, to start over. For some of us, it's just trying again. Maybe it's to have another opportunity. Maybe you passed it up and just missed it. Well, maybe you need that opportunity. Maybe it's to recover, maybe a health issue or an accident, to rebound, or just if the past is enough that you need to do something totally new. I've known many from my friends of mine in the military that their career was over. Something happened and they got out. So now they're a civilian. It's a new opportunity to do something totally different. So whatever it may be, through Peter, I believe, honestly, Jesus is saying, the past is finally over. It's forgiven. Let's start over. Take that shovel, stop digging up the past, and we're going to give that back to Satan. He can put that just right back in the shed, because I've overcome that past. Because he knows life is painful. What we do, what we've done can be paralyzing. If we reflect back and start thinking about all the things that we did to either disappoint or dishonor God or to hurt Christ in something that we have done, yes, I admit it's discouraging. It can be depressing, overwhelming. And perhaps to the point, if you've ever been there, where you think, "Oh, I've crossed the line this time. There's just no way possible to fix this one. I've messed this one up. This one's pretty bad." This is what he's telling Peter. I can fix it. And not only can I fix it, I'm able to fix everything. There's nothing too broken, twisted upside down, knotted and torn and shredded into pieces that God cannot put back into place. I think that's what he's telling people, Peter here. Come alongside me, Peter. I will show you. Come close to me. Focus on me. We'll journey together, and I'll get you to where you need to be. He's not asking for resolutions. We do that a lot, don't we? Especially in New Year's, we make a lot of resolutions to try to do something different or better than the year before. I don't think even he's asking for recommitments here. I don't even think he's asking us to cross our fingers and hope and that we can try to do better than before. I think what Jesus is simply asking is for a relationship. What did he ask Peter three times? Do you love me? That's the key. He's asking for our love. Because if we truly love him and truly work at that relationship, our service for him will be at a level, it'll get to the level and the quality of that Jesus and that God is looking for, that he is desiring from us, that he's looking from us. God's never going to give up on you. He's not going to let anything get in the way, including things you've done in the past. He doesn't want to give up because the point and the whole purpose is for that relationship, deepening that relationship so that he is no longer God up there, this cosmic concept up in the upper stratus of the universe, distant. No, I'm a loving Father present with you. Even if we've made poor choices in the past that leave you with regret like Peter, remorse or guilt, shame, whatever it may be, we can still make that choice, as did Peter, to live life the right way now and into the future. And we make that choice to allow our past to remain just exactly what that is, in the past. We don't get the shovel out and dig it up and make it part of our present or our future. The past remains forgiven. It stays behind us so that we journey forward and we can move forward renewed and reaffirmed in our relationship. That yes, as the Spirit gives us the ability, we say we are children of God. So what a beautiful discourse we have here between Jesus and Peter. Jesus, think about it. He conquered death by resurrecting his own body. That's a lot of power, don't you think? To be able to defeat death and just make yourself come back to life again. That's pretty powerful. Think about it. This is the same resurrection power that's raising Peter from all the things that deadened his relationship with Jesus. Peter blew it on a pretty high scale here by denying Christ, by foregoing everything that he was taught. He made a lot of mistakes. But yet Jesus still, three times, resurrects his relationship with Peter. Peter's, once again, is no longer deadened by his mistakes. He is alive because of Jesus' forgiveness and restoration. He'll do the same for you. Whatever's deadened your relationship, Jesus is offering to bring that back to life, to bring you back into a proper relationship with him. So that's why I close, because we know we have communion today. Romans 8:35 is very powerful. Romans 8:35 to 39 asks a very powerful question. It says, who? I kind of paraphrase. I say, seriously, come on, who? Honestly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else. That's a big blank to fill, isn't it? Just put something in that blank, because it says anything else in all of creation, none of it will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our confidence. That's what we walk out of here today, is that God is most concerned about that relationship he has with you. Now, yes, he's still concerned about your welfare, your food, the clothes on your back. He wants you to be successful in your profession, your family, your ministry. But besides that, I'm talking number one on the list, he wants that relationship. And not just, yes, I know about Jesus. No, he wants the head stuff to go into the heart and for it to become real and to become living, because it's an intimate, loving relationship. It's personal. So we can be confident that God is concerned about having that relationship with you. So if it's the number one priority, then guess what? You can be very assured that he's going to make everything possible to keep anything from interfering with that, even if that's forgiving everything in your past, because nothing's going to get in the way. So believe me, he will forgive and deal with anything you have ever done. So what are you still holding on to? There's days we need to finally just take that shovel and give it back to Satan and say, I'm not digging that past up no more. God has taken that shovel and he can definitely destroy it and make it no more. Because we got to get out of that mindset that's only from Satan, that's the foolishness of the devil, to make us think that God's not going to ever take me back. I've crossed the line, I've gone too far, I've done the wrong things, I've made bad decisions, my life didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, I passed up too many opportunities, or I've done this too much foolishness, or whatever it may be. Just fill in that blank, whatever it is. God says, I've got it, and I've destroyed it. My son Jesus will resurrect you from that deadness. He welcomes your return. He wants you to come closer than ever before, because Peter tells you he got it. What was his final response? Lord, you know, I love you. And that's the key. What is your response? Sometimes it's just making that first step, putting the shovel back in the shed, never using it again. So may we reaffirm our love for Christ today in all that we do, because he wants that relationship with us, loving, personal, intimate. That's a deep one, and he wants it with you. So as we prepare, look at the table. That proves, isn't that all the proof you need? Some people, it's just amazing. Really, honestly, be honest, what else can he give? He's given you everything, his life, his blood, his body. God gave to you personally, and there's nothing more else he could give. He gave all, and it's for you and for you personally. So as we come forward, we put the shovel in the shed, we take the elements, accept Christ and say, I want that relationship. Take my past, make me your future for his glory. Amen. So let's pray. And as the ushers prepare to come forward, we'll disperse the elements. We'll pass out the bread first, hold on to it, then we'll pass out the grape juice. And as you hold on to it, once we all have, we'll dine together. So let's pray. Our loving Father, we are grateful today that you have shown to us through Peter that there is just absolutely nothing we can do, no matter how horrible, how crushing, how defeating that we may think it is not beyond your ability to resurrect and to make new for a renewed commitment, a better relationship with you, a restoration that is beyond human comprehension. You proved that to us by going to the cross, shedding your blood, and giving your body upon that cross, that we may, through confession, repent of all that has broken our relationship. You will forgive us if we just simply confess and ask. So, Holy Father, as we prepare to take what your Son has done for us, we ask that you would fall afresh on the bread and the grape juice, that as we take in the aroma of the bread and juice, that it will remind us of the passion that you had for us to die for our sins, to die for all our mistakes, to die for all of our crushing moments of our life, to resurrect it from the dead, and to give us new life. So bless these gifts of bread and juice. Sanctify them. Holy Spirit, be upon them so that they would be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we in turn can be the body of Christ to the world. So bless the gifts, bless those who receive. May we experience your presence amongst these elements unlike ever before. Hug us, touch us, redeem us. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.